And last week I said something that we're going to do in this church over the summer is instead of having just one person giving a long sermon, the idea is we're going to have several people in our church that will be sharing stuff that God is putting on their heart. And so this is the beginning of that. So Jonathan's going to be one of those sharing today.
Well, good morning, folks. I came with the intention of a God story. And then our pastor said, could you add two scriptures? I said, yeah, sure. I can add two scriptures to my God story. And it turns out that I'm the inaugural sermon guy. Well, okay. Always be ready with the shoes of the gospel, huh? Okay. I would like to start off with a short prayer. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We praise your glory, honor goes to you, Father. You are the only worthy Lamb of God, Lord Jesus, who has died for our sins, Lord. We thank you for your everlasting grace, Lord Jesus, on us. We are weak as individuals, Father. But you have shone your light upon us, Lord. You have given us through your blood this grace and mercy that we can proudly stand proclaimed as righteous in your name. We thank you, Father, and prepare the hearts for the upcoming sermons. And Lord Jesus, may you speak through us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, if some of you remember, I gave a God story. And I wanted to give an update to that God story. I used to work at Maastricht University, and then I was offered a job. I was not satisfied with that job anymore. And then I was offered a job elsewhere. That I went to an interview at Maastricht Clinic. They have a startup biotech company. And initially, when I had three rounds of interview, they said, you got the job. We'll give it to you, don't worry. He said, should I still look for jobs? They say, no, you don't have to look for jobs. Don't look for it. And then from time to time, so I stopped looking for jobs. And from time to time, I used to get these confusing signals. They say, this is a problem or that is a problem. And then I say, Lord, I stopped looking for jobs. And they say they would give me a job. And yet I don't have a contract yet. And I already resigned from my previous job because they were so confident about me that you would have this job. And then one day what happened was that they said, okay, we give you the job, and they say, here's the contract. So I gave a God story a few weeks ago that I got the job. Well, not a few weeks, before May. I give that I got the job. Turns out that the biotech company, because it is new, cannot apply for visas of non-EU employees. So basically, they cannot apply for my job. So I said, what is this, God? I don't have a job anymore because there's this technicality issue. And then my boss is super busy, and the new boss is super busy. And then I say to him, okay, do I have this job? He said, yeah, we'll figure it out. Then I talk to the HR people. Will I get this job? Yeah, we're figuring it out. We will find some solution. There will be a solution. And sorry, I put this back here because I have to open my Bible. And the verse which came across to me from time to time was Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. And this was the word I kept with myself, that things seem very impossible, that I don't have a contract. And I say, no, but you say this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in a future. This is for every believer sitting in this room and for those who will become believers. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope, no matter what the circumstances. What happened after that was that my job at the university was ending on end of 1st of May. So the month before the 30th, so they generally write 1st of May. So, and the new job, I'm supposed to start on 1st of May. So the end of the month before May comes in, 30, I call the HR. Is it things are ready? No, we're figuring it out. Now, I have a wife, a pregnant wife who delivers on 3rd July. I have two kids, 6 and 4, and I am not an EU citizen, and I had a temporary contract, and I resigned from that contract. So I called the immigration. I said, what are we supposed to do? Well, as soon as you leave your job, you're supposed to notify us and leave the country as soon as possible. Okay, so that's quite a lot to take in. So I say, what to do? I go back to this. I say, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you and hope in the future. Okay, I got to admit one thing. My wife had more faith than me on this one. And I did stick to this verse. This verse was also on my wall in my previous job. So the 1st of May comes in. I'm officially unemployed on 1st of May. Wow, okay. So now I'm supposed to leave the country. I'm supposed to return my resident permit. What to do? God, do something about this. Your word says this. My wife is praying. I'm praying. My dad is saying, well, come back to India. He wants me in India anyway. I mean, I've been here like long enough. He wants me to come back to India because he wants me because, you know, grandparents are selfish in a way. And also parents are, right? For the little ones. Everybody wants the little ones, you know, my little kids. So my dad found an excuse that maybe it is God's will. You may want to come back. So I said, okay, let God's will be done on that, I said. And then I get a call around 3 o'clock. The day I'm unemployed. Well, we finalized your contract. Would you like to come sign now or would you come next week? No, I'm coming now. Praise God. I went there and they showed me the contract and they said, do you want to read the terms? You can take it home, read about it. I said, now as a business person or a scientist, you would want to read your contract, what's written in there, renegotiate. Then you think, no, this contract is from God. Turns out, the salary we negotiated, because of some tax issues, they actually increased my salary a bit. And then they say, do you have a problem with that? No, sir. I do not have a problem with an increased amount of salary. And then they say, well, just read about it. I said, no, let me first talk with the boss and I come back. So I talk with the boss. At 4 o'clock I come. The HR is insisting, just read the contract, go home, relax and sign. I said, no, I don't want another problem. I don't want to go back again. Let's just sign the contract. And then I signed the contract and I praise God. Because God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Wow. God's plans are different from our plans. I have a wife, a pregnant wife, and 2 kids. And I was worrying so much that, God, what would we do? Because my contract is ending, Lord. Do I go back? But it's very technically difficult because my wife will not be allowed on the plane. How do we manage this stuff? It's a bit complicated. And I do not have a job. I resigned from my previous one, which I already had. Had I known, I would not have resigned. But at the very day of unemployment, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the day is about to end, I signed my contract at 4 p.m. So in 1 hour, the office closes. So I signed it 1 hour before. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. Sometimes I joke with my brother Patrick that, you know, God likes to mess with our heads. He waits for the very last moment and then does it. But the point is to show that he makes us to know that we are entirely dependent upon him as children. It is not by our own might, not by our own power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. Amen. So because of that, he does this. So he shows that we cannot have any sense of self-righteousness, any self of pride, that we do things by our own might. But if we believe on the word and we stick to it, it comes through. Amen? It says, do not worry what you will eat or drink tomorrow. I mean, the birds, they do not reap or sow, yet God feeds them. And the flowers of the field, which will be destroyed tomorrow, they were more beautiful than the day of the gowns of Solomon. Then how much more of value are we to him? Amen? And that's what this did to me. It said, this is a word still not only relevant for that contract for me, but this word was even relevant today for me. Amen? Because he plans for us. We're not perfect. We are weak. We fall from time to time. But if he has made a promise, no matter how good or bad we are, he will fulfill that promise. A few days ago, I think it was Wednesday, I just want to share one more thing. I was sleeping in the morning and in the morning, I had this pain in the nerve pull here. I could not look left or right. It was like really painful, like spondylitis or something. And I said, oh, I think I must have slept wrong. Let me wake up. So I sit down. I stand up. I cannot breathe. I cannot breathe. But I'm breathing. You know, I'm breathing, but I feel like my system is switching off. It reminded me of my cousin who died when he was 21 years old, I think 2 years ago. He had a similar experience that he could not speak anything, he could not do anything, and his life was gone.
And when I stood up, I was wanting to say something. I could not say. I could feel that my system was switching off. I was not feeling pain, but panic. And I said, Lord, help me. And I'm not able to move anything out of my mouth. Words were not coming out of my mouth. And I started walking, and I hit the stopper of the door. But it was really painful, but that pain was nothing compared to... It was a weird experience. My head was sweating, my ears were sweating, and I could not say anything out of my mouth. And I was feeling like my spirit is going to leave my body for some reason. I was feeling like I'm going to die. And I said, Lord, am I dying? And then I was thinking, wow, I'm dying. Actually, people believe me or not, I felt that I'm going to die now because my system was switching off. It was not that I couldn't breathe. I took my asthma medication, but it wasn't working. I dropped it even because I'm still breathing. My body is breathing, but my spirit was not breathing. I don't know how to say it. And then I start shouting my wife's name, Abhi, Abhilasha, Abhi. And she's sleeping. She says, what happened? I just cannot say anything. I just start saying, pray for me. I think I'm dying. And she sits down and starts praying for me. And as soon as I enter a room, I'm getting some breath. And then she lays her hand on me and starts praying for me. And slowly, slowly, I gain consciousness. I come back to being normal. And I'm alive again, in a way. I at that moment, I felt I'm going to die. Literally. I thought I'm dead. But when she prayed and anointed me, I was saved. And that reminded me of one verse over here. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Verse 24, 25. All people are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word that was preached to you. Remember Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The plans I have for you, that was a promise made to me. My wife told me that that was an attack of the devil. But the word of God is faithful. He sticks to that word. No matter what circumstance, no matter what you think it's the end of the road, what God has promised, He will bring to pass, no matter what. And that is what it means. What I realize that our lives are so fragile. And we're so weak. And we can die anytime. That was for me a near-death experience. And I said, Lord, but you have promised me something. Therefore, the flames of the devil will not work against me. Because this was promised to me. Jeremiah 29:11 was promised to me. If it is promised, no matter if I'm on my deathbed or I'm walking with a good job, it will be fulfilled. And because of that, as a testament, I stand here and want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, stand on the word of God. Whether you are weak or strong, He is always faithful, will always give, will always deliver in the least time you expect or even in the time you expect. He will always give and He's always faithful. My life is a testament to that because no matter how good a Christian I was or no matter how bad a Christian I was, my God was faithful. And He always brought me back and He always made me move forward. And that is my testimony to you. And I hope this encourages you. God bless you all. Amen.
So I only have 10 minutes. That's really, really short. So I'm going to do my best. So the title of my message is The very best thing you can do with your life. Okay? The very best thing you can do with your life. So, I want to start it with a theory. I have a theory called Mavis Beacon Teaching Typing Theory. The Mavis Beacon Teaching Typing Theory. You want to say that? That's a tongue twister, right? Yeah. Let me explain it. So, in the 1980s, there was this little computer game called Mavis Beacon Teaching Typing. And it's a game that, guess what it does? It teaches you how to type. So how it works is you've got this little car that's driving, and it depends on how well you type. So if you type badly or poorly, then your little car crashes. And so the whole philosophy of the game is you're so busy trying to keep your car on the road that magically in the process, you're teaching how to type. You're learning how to type well. And the distracting part of the game actually is what makes it so powerful, is you're not focused on... I mean, who wants to learn how to type? Like, who wants to do that, right? That's boring. But who wants to like play a game where you drive a car? That's fun, right? Now, the interesting thing is, if I ask a question like, you know, what's the purpose of life? You know, you kind of end up with sort of two responses to it. On the one hand, you have this feeling of like, you know, that's a mystical question. We can never know. Like maybe the answer is 52 or something strange. on the one hand. On the other hand, you end up with a bunch of theological answers that, honestly, to most people, means absolutely nothing. So if I ask you, like, if I can ask you, what is the meaning of life, and you have to stand up, who feels like I can jump up with confidence and say, I know what the meaning of life is all about? But actually, we really do. You know? And the funny part of it is that Jesus actually consistently made it super clear. And he made it so clear that I think we don't really believe him. And because of that, we actually still ascribe to these two other extremes of, no, you can never really know, or here are all these technical answers. The simple thing is what Jesus said is, what sums up everything? Love God and love people. Like it's called, what is it called? The Great Commandment, right? But I think sometimes we view the Great Commandment as like my ultimate great obligation in life, like the big sucking thing I have to do to be a good Christian. But maybe a better way of translating it would be the key to life, the ultimate secret. Like, forget about 7 habits to highly effective people. This is the one thing that sums up everything. Now, the funny thing is, if you don't believe that, everything in your life gets screwed up. Imagine you play that typing game and you develop an ulcer over how well you're driving the car. And you get depressed because, like, I'm not driving my little car game well. Like, that's completely silly, right? Now, the same thing kind of happens with us. It seems, and that's why Jesus consistently really confronted people with, why the heck are you getting afraid of stuff? Why are you afraid of stuff? Why do you have anxiety? Why do you stress about what I should eat or this or that? And it seems like what Jesus was basically saying is, get the game. It's not about these other things, your work, your money, your accomplishments, your success, your family, your children. All of that stuff is part of this life typing game. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus wants to do really one thing with us. He wants us to learn how to love God and to love people. And obviously it starts with really being loved by God first. And the problem is we get so sidetracked. I mean, I tell myself this every day I fail at this. You know, it's like this. And you're stuck in worrying about your job again or worrying about this or that. Where what if life really is just about learning how to love? What if it's that simple? I want to ask you that question. What if you would seriously live your life like that? Where you would wake up in the morning and tell yourself, today, success or failure is about actually learning to be loved by God and learning to love other people. Everything else is secondary. Now, it hurts when we crash our cars, right? It hurts. If you fail at your job, if you get fired, if you get sick, if somebody dies, if your cat runs away, you know, all these things like, It's miserable. But it's still not the most important thing. I want to apply this to one other thing. If I ask you the question, discipleship, like, what do you think about discipleship? Who wants to jump up and be like, yeah, that's awesome, I love discipleship? Who feels like that? We have 2 people. What do most people feel about discipleship when they hear the word? It sounds like Jesus is running for president and he's asking you to join his campaign and he wants you to become a door-to-door salesman and help him get more votes. That's sometimes what discipleship feels like. Or it's like some version of distance education that you should be involved with. Right? It's so boring. And honestly, if you think about most stuff like discipleship and evangelism, most Christians are not like, man, I love that. That's so awesome. It's more like, luckily, that's not my gift. I did the spiritual aptitude test, and they said, I'm good at working in my workplace. That's me, you know? I want to challenge us with something. I'm reading a couple of books about the Trinity and Jesus, and I feel like the Trinity, honestly, is one of the most spectacularly beautiful things about God ever. Like, even though a lot of religions struggle with that, and they kind of point these fingers at Christians, and Christians sometimes back off, like, you know, I'm kind of a little bit embarrassed about that. We have this, you know, 3-in-1 God that makes absolutely no sense. I read this book and the guy said, you know, it's not like God's a metaphysical scrambled egg. You know, it's not like he's part this and part that and no one's really sure what he is. But there's something incredible about God. Like, the fact that he's 3 people, but he's one. I mean, the best picture he gives us about that in life is a marriage, where you have these 2 people that are supposed to be inseparably connected to one another. Yet they're still 2 different people, but they're so one. And I mean, as hard as we try, we can't get it. Like, we still have too much brokenness. And out of this triune God, this community of love that's so unfathomable, so unbreakable, out of that overflow comes life, comes creation, comes everything. And then sin is the breaking of that. Sin is the separation. Sin is the loneliness. The forever, I was meant to be so intimately connected with this fellowship, this life, and now it's cut off. And then what on earth did Jesus do? Like, it's seriously, because we're Christians, most of us, and we grow up with this stuff, we completely lose the mystery of the incarnation. And it actually got Jesus killed, because people just could not get it that Jesus did what he did. It just did not fit any kind of paradigm. They understood a Messiah that would come, that would fix everything. I mean, think about this. God could have come with an army. He could have come with a massive CNN campaign. He could have let any sort of presidential run look like peanuts. He could have come with such force, and time after time after time, Jesus pushed it away. And he simply said, I will not conquer this world through force. I will conquer it through love. And it's kind of that mindset we have to have when we think about a word like discipleship. Because when Jesus told his disciples, you know, I've done all of this stuff. I've actually given you a front row seat at how God's changing everything. And now I'm inviting you to be a part of that. It's one of the most exciting and beautiful things ever. And it's from that place that Jesus said, you are now to go and do the same thing. And so I want to kind of challenge you around discipleship with four words, which kind of sums up a lot about what Jesus did with his disciples. The first thing is he was interested in them. He was interested in them. It wasn't even that they sought out Jesus. Jesus went to them and he said, I want you. And from that place of interest, Jesus invited them and he was involved with their life. I want to ask you a question. Who are you interested in? Is there somebody that you are interested in, that you are actually inviting into your life, that you are involving them in your life? So the first thing is Jesus was interested in them. The second thing is Jesus invested in them. Now, it wasn't just this kind of, you know, we'll see one another when we see one another, or, you know, as long as I'm getting a lot out of this, then it's good. If I don't get my part of the deal, you know, I'm done with this relationship. Somehow, Jesus had this capacity to keep on giving and giving and giving. And then the third one is Jesus was intentional. Like, it wasn't just that Jesus said, let's see how it goes. You know, maybe we'll do life together. But it seemed that Jesus literally reorganized his life in a way that it created all this space and time and capacity to have these really deep relationships with people. And the fourth one is maybe the most beautiful one, is Jesus was intimate with people. Like, I love the fact that John doesn't walk away saying, you know, I was Jesus's project, or I was the number one employee. Like, what does John call himself? I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I want to kind of challenge you in the next couple of months. We're even going to look a little bit more about discipleship in Damascus Road. But how would our lives look if we reinvent the word discipleship and we actually connect with something in God's heart? That each and every one of us, God has created us to have friends, to have wives and children and all these kind of relationships. But at the same time, God created in us a capacity to give ourselves to people around us in a really deep, loving kind of a way, a way that actually takes interest in people around us, a way that invites people into our lives, a way that say, I want to invest in you and I want to be intimate with you, not obviously in a romantic sense, but in a vulnerable sense, a sense of saying, come and look at my life. I'm going to leave you with this one statement. I don't really think the cross is really all about sin. We make it too much about sin. It might have been our sin that placed Jesus on the cross, but it was his love for us that kept him on the cross. And when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, I don't think he's primarily talking about you striving to be this better Christian and you getting rid of all the sin in your life. When you love people, it'll crucify you. It'll cost you something. But the crazy thing, and that's the irony of the cross, is despite the pain and despite the sacrifice, there's this deep, crazy kind of pleasure in it that says, I won't exchange this for anything in the world. And so when Jesus says we need to lay down our lives for one another, it's not just this begrudging, you need to disciple people or join my campaign. It's somehow God saying, I figured out a way to change this whole world. And it won't happen through aggression. It won't happen through all sorts of top-down politics. But it'll help when we start to love people really deeply and powerfully. We don't have to have degrees or all sorts of training. Every single one here has got the capacity to love somebody well, to give your life away to somebody. May God help us that we don't forget why we are doing this. The game is not about the money and the toys and the other stuff. The game is quite frankly for us to learn how to love. May we remember this week and the rest of this year and the rest of our lives. May we become more like Jesus. Amen.